We're going to be examining Psalm 25. As we do, we're looking into having an intimate relationship with God. And as we examine this passage, I pray that God would lead each and every one of us to seek a deeper, more personal relationship with the Lord. It's my conviction that no matter where you are in your journey at this point, there's more. And it'll not be fully satisfied nor realized till we're there in His presence. And I've said it before, the reason why we must have a glorified body in heaven is it's going to be so often awesome that our earthly body would explode if we just went there. But Scripture says flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have a promise of a glorified body. This morning, as we look at this psalm, we start and follow along in the outline, if you would, in your bulletin. I think it'll be helpful to you. First of all, this psalm is special and unique in that it is what we would call an acrostic or an alphabetical acrostic psalm, meaning that each one of the 22 verses begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There are other poems or other psalms like this. Psalm 119 is similar in that it has couplings of eight verses, eight in a verse, and then goes to the next one, and each of those eight starts with that letter and then moves to the next one. This one is special because of the reality that it communicates something special, I think, about David and also about the inspiration, the power of the Holy Spirit. To sit down and to come up with this psalm would take a lot of thinking. But we are very convinced that every word of God is given by inspiration of God. So it's the Holy Spirit of God that guided David as he put together these thoughts and shares them with us for our benefit. This psalm is also one of many peaks that we are granted by the Spirit of God into the life of David. David was called a man after God's own heart. And it is God who makes that declaration that he was a man after his own heart. Now we know that David was not a perfect man. He was not a sinless man. He was yet called specially by God, a man after his own heart. The reason why I want to emphasize that to you this morning is let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever made a mistake in your life? If somebody next to you doesn't raise their hand, would you elbow them right now? Okay? We've all made mistakes. You know, and our tendency might be to think, well, if I've made a mistake, if I've messed up, if I've blown it somewhere, I could never have a deep and personal, intimate relationship with God. Friends, that's not true. That's not true. And I praise God for that reality because David sinned miserably. And Scripture says that God said your sin was so bad it caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. And yet God was willing to forgive and God was willing to establish a relationship such as we read about here with him that was very personal and very intimate. In verse 14 of this psalm it says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him and he will show them his covenant." The word secret there in the Hebrew is sod. And it means a session, a company of persons in close deliberation. By implication, it means intimacy. It means consultation. It means a secret council, a gathering together. The same word is used also in Proverbs 3:32. It says, "For the froward, or the perverse, or the sly, or the sneaky, is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." The importance of that is that God is telling us through this psalm and through his word that he delights to have personal and intimate communion and fellowship with those that fear him, those that are the righteous, those that turn and look to him for that communion or for that fellowship. And so as we think of this psalm, we think of it as a kind of an instructing course for us to understand not only what it looks like to have an intimate relationship with God, but also how to seek it. What are the prerequisites for such a relationship? The first one that I would call to your attention comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. There we read, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." Let's examine that verse for just a second. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Impossible. Now, is that because God is so picky? Is that what that message is all about there? Friends, God is holy. God is holy. That is his nature. That is his nature. And without faith, the kind of believing faith that we're going to examine here this morning, without faith, it's impossible to come to God, to know that God, and to realize from God the kind of intimate relationship that we're talking about. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Let me suggest something to you. That he alone is. There is no other. He is. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We've been studying in our Sunday school lesson the last couple of weeks the power of crying out. And one of the things we're learning in that is that God delights in hearing his people cry out to him. To come to him. To seek that deep and personal and intimate relationship with them. And so God promises that he will reward those that diligently seek that relationship with him. David did that. He apparently did that as a young man while he was out tending his father's sheep. But he did it on later in his life in trial after trial and test after test. And when he became king and all of that, he had a heart to seek after God. And God diligently rewarded him because he diligently sought him. The faith that we're talking about must have the proper object to look to. How many of you understand that faith that is not placed in God is misplaced faith? And when I say God, I want to clarify what I'm talking about, and that's the triune Godhead. Faith in God as he has revealed himself to be in his word. The kind of faith that we're talking about has an object, and that object is God. God as he has revealed himself to us in his word and by his spirit. There are people in America, there are people in the world that have a faith. But the object of their faith is not God. Let me ask you, what then will be the consequence? To have your faith in anything but God for your eternal future will mean eternal damnation. Because that's what God says. Okay? And people tend to want to put their faith in an object so many times that they can get their hands on. But the Bible says faith is the substance things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because if we could see it, why would we yet hope for it? How many are here this morning that would say, you know, God is the object of my faith, but he is so beyond what I can fully imagine, it just blows my mind. How many would agree with me about that this morning? And that's because he is infinite and we're finite, and therefore, as we seek a relationship with him, the first tendency might be, well, it'd be impossible. But the Bible says, no, it's not impossible. It's very possible because faith does indeed make a way that we might not only know him, but have a relationship with him. And he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Creation does reveal an aspect of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. We can look to his creation and we can get a sense of the awesomeness of God, and we should. How many of you come to Colorado because you love seeing God's work? Amen. Now, I've been in Kansas, and I've been in Texas, and I've been in New Mexico, and I've been in, you know, Nevada, and I always love coming to Colorado because this is home. But God is so much more evident here in his creation. Would you agree? Yeah. And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you like it is. Tammy, you know what? God was in Texas once on his way to Colorado. I can pick on her. I love you, Tammy, and you know I'm just joking. Okay? But creation is a testimony, and God's creation from the littlest to the biggest. Proverbs says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, learn your ways and be wise. We can learn from God's creation, but listen to me very carefully. You cannot have intimate relationship with God's creation. You can only have intimate relationship with God. I'm going out on the mountains and I'm going to seek God. Happen to have a fishing pole. Happen to have a rifle. Happen to have my ski poles. I'm going to have a relationship with God. You know, I'm not saying you can't. But if you take all that other stuff with you, it might interfere. But when you get there, you're not going to commune with the creation. If you're going to have communion, it's going to be with the Creator. Amen? And the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 1 that one of the problems and why God has judged mankind is that when they should have worshipped the Creator, they turned and worshipped the creation, and they made images according to their own imagination, if you please, of what God might look like. And God has no pleasure in that. But God has revealed himself, and he's revealed himself, I want to emphasize, in two ways. I'm going to say it one way and divide it in two parts. He has revealed himself in his word, his written word, and his living word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We realize that God has revealed himself, and in revealing himself, it's that we might have that fellowship, that intimate relationship with him. And so as we read his word, our eyes are open. As we learn more about Christ and walk with him, we find that a new understanding becomes ours about what an awesome Savior we had. Thank you, Kathy, so much for that song. How many got chills up the back of your neck? Amen. Oh, what a Savior. One day we're going to see him face to face. That'll be glory. Amen. As we think about that, we recognize something. The Scripture tells us that Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. That was fellowship, wasn't it? Scripture says that Noah walked with God and was, in fact, a preacher of righteousness, in that he pronounced judgment by his obedience to God in building the ark for the deliverance of his own family. And in doing so, he judged the world. Abraham was called a friend of God. Moses spent time with God, and his face glowed. How many think that intimate relationship with God is possible? How many think it's desirable? Amen. As you look with me to the Scripture here, look in verse 5. And in verse 5, Psalmist says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. We're talking about prerequisites for such a relationship. First, there must be faith. Secondly, a proper object of our faith. And thirdly, there must be salvation. Adam and Eve had an intimate relationship with God. You read in the Word that in the cool of the day, God came and walked with Adam and Eve. But what happened to that relationship? Sin entered in, and it was broken. And with the breaking of that relationship, then man was alienated and separated from God and ultimately driven out of the garden. And if it were not for Christ, oh, what a Savior, there could be no salvation. And there could be no restoration of a relationship with God, because sin separates. The wages of sin is what? Death. That spiritual death initially that says that we are born separated, alienated from God. But then as we sin and practice our sin, the consequence is we recognize that we've broken a righteous standard, and we tend to want to back away and stay away from such a holy and awesome God. You know, it's very interesting that when we recognize the salvation that is granted unto us, we have fellowship with our Creator, because the Bible says everything was made by Christ. Without him was not anything made that was made. We can know that intimate fellowship with him. Salvation comes by accepting and responding by faith to the revelation of who Christ is. Romans 10:17 says, now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The proclamation of the Bible, the proclamation of the gospel, all is pointing to Christ as the one who gives salvation, and neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name given among men whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. But when we come to salvation in Christ as New Testament believers, here is what is so awesome of what happens. Open your Bibles, if you would, for a second to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to begin with verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let me explain that passage for just a second to kind of congeal it down. That's saying the lost person, the unbeliever, the one that's never trusted in Christ as Savior, cannot have fellowship with God. Their spirit cannot commune with God because their spirit is alienated from God. They have the spirit of man, they have the spirit of world, they are alive, and they are eternal beings, and they will spend eternity separated from God. But here's what happens when regeneration, when we're born again and the Spirit of God takes up residence within us and we become a new creature in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as we accept Christ, we're changed. We're a new creature. God now lives in us, and now we have the capacity to know God and have fellowship with God. Isn't that awesome? You know, one of the things that often just kind of boggles my mind is when I read and how God rebukes Israel, who should have known Yahweh God and enjoyed the fellowship that God provided for them, and instead went and whittled them out of God. And God just kind of mocks them and laughs at them, how foolish, foolish, foolish. You go out and cut down a tree, you whittle it off and make a form, then you cover it with silver, and with what you trimmed off the tree, you build a fire and cook your supper, then you bow down to that God you've raised up and say, now you are my Redeemer. Stupid. Amen? And yet, how many people today have not turned to Christ, the Creator and the Redeemer, that they might have fellowship, instead turn to any and every other thing but a personal relationship with Him that is alone going to make possible salvation and eternal life. There's something else that's involved that is a prerequisite, and that is reverence. That is reverence. David addressed the fear of the Lord there in verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And as we have spoken before regarding the reverence or the fear of the Lord, it is the reality of recognizing that God is. God is what? God is God. God is who He's revealed Himself. Twice in Psalm 14 and then also in Psalm 53, we read the fool has said in his heart what? There is no God. And some have suggested that that might be better translated. The fool has said, no God, rejecting God as God has revealed Himself. So reverence with God does something awesome. That opens up the door that we might have that fellowship with Him that is so amazing and so often awesome. And the scripture is very clear also, as David writes it here, and that is a prerequisite for having that intimate relationship is a matter of vulnerability. I encourage you to look with me at verse 7. David said, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Confession is good for the soul. How many of you have some of your sins of your youth that you're really glad are behind you now? The scripture says, flee youthful lusts. Okay? Many times our testimony is either before our salvation or following our salvation. So many times in youth, there's a turning away. David says, remember not the sins of my youth. His vulnerability was he didn't pretend before God that he had no sin. He acknowledged his sin before God, and he cried out saying, God, don't remember them. I want to ask you a question. How many are thankful that God says in his word, your sin and iniquity I will remember no more? How many of you are counting on that? Amen. Me too. What an awesome thing. Why would God remember it no more? Because Christ paid the whole price for it. The penalty is paid. It'll not be brought back against us. And for that, we praise his name. Verse 11, it says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. He's not saying I had a little sin. He said his iniquity was great. Verse 18, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Aren't you thankful that he's promised that he would do that? Our sins and iniquities, we can appeal to him to remember them no more, but by his name's sake, in other words, by his very character, if you've confessed it, he's already forgotten it. And he's removed it as far as the east is from the west. He's put it in the deepest sea. And somebody says, and he put up a sign, no fishing. I like that. What are the benefits from having such a relationship? Number one is the assurance that is ours. The kind of relationship we're talking about is one of those ask all, tell all kind of relationships where we can be before God and we can freely commune with God. And David does that in this psalm as well as in other psalms. One of the reasons why many people get great comfort out of reading the psalm is because they read and they see themselves in David. As David cries out and he comes into a circumstance and he's just way down here. And he's telling about how he's surrounded by his enemies and on he goes and how just totally discouraged he is. And then he begins to, as it were, talk to himself and remind himself of God's promise and the nature of God. And by the time he gets to the end of the psalm, what's he doing? He's praising God. And he's brought up out of the pits and he is placed on solid rock. Read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Those are the two penitential psalms of David after he sinned with Bathsheba. And in both of those, he appeals to God, not because of any merit on his own, but he appeals to God because of God and who God is. And as he does, he says, God, I have sinned. I confess my sin. I acknowledge my sin, that you might be right when you judge. And he began to cry out, wash me, cleanse me, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He pleads with God, and as he does, he just has an assurance that God will hear, that God will care, and that God will do something about what it is that David is crying out. Along with that assurance comes a great confidence or a boldness. David does not hesitate to investigate, so to speak, or pursue his relationship with God and his closeness with God by running into the Lord's presence. 10 different times David uses the word Lord. And if you look in your scripture, if you have a King James Bible, you'll see that all of those letters are caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever you see that in the King James translation, it means it's Jehovah. So when David is crying out, he is saying Jehovah. Okay? Then he also uses the word God 3 times. And he refers to him as the 7 times. Literally 20 times in 22 verses, he addresses God. How many of you think that sounds like a personal relationship that he has? He has a confidence that he can address him that way and that God will hear. The third benefit that I want to call to our attention is hope. In verse 2, it says, "Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." Verse 3, "Yea, let not none that wait on thee be ashamed." And then in verse 20, "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee." What does David mean when he says, "Let me not be ashamed"? Some translations say, "Let me not be disappointed. Don't let me down." Listen to me really carefully here this morning. If you put your trust in God, He will never let you down. Men may fail. Jesus never fails. Christ promises, "I'll never leave you nor what? Forsake you." That's a promise. "Lo, I am with you." Not occasionally, always, even to the end of the age. How many find great encouragement in that? And therefore, we can lay hold of that, and David, I believe, very genuinely did so, that he had a hope. And it's interesting, in the latter part of verse 3, he said, "Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." Lord, don't disappoint me, but Lord, you go ahead and take care of those that are rebelling against you and fighting against you and even resisting David as he was trying to be obedient to God. In verse 13, we read, "His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth." Jesus taught, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." David reveals something here as he reveals himself, and that is meekness. He'd killed the giant. He'd killed thousands of men. He was positioned as king. But he does not flaunt any of that in this passage, does he? It's never him, "Well, God, you made me king, so you got to do that." No, that's not where he's coming from. He's coming from meekness and brokenness before God and recognizing who God is and bowing before him. And in doing so, he knows that God is the one that is going to settle all accounts and God is going to bring about peace. Now, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Many of you have this in your armament. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." We can have that assurance and that hope that when we give it to Him, He's going to work it out. We can have, as a benefit, a bottomless well to draw from. David says, "Show me thy ways, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, have mercy upon me." Five different times he refers to mercy and loving kindness. He cries out, "Deliver me from my enemies." Pick up with me in verse 15. "Mine enemies are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee." Does David have any enemies? Anybody against him? But his confidence is that he can draw from the well of God's mercy and grace and know that God will stand for him and God will intercede against his enemies along the way. Perhaps you're asking a question at this point, how could I have such a relationship? Well, the first thing that I would challenge us all to consider in that regard is to confess your need and desire to have such a relationship. Confess your need and desire. In Psalm 27, verse 4, this being also a psalm of David, David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." Turn with me to Psalm 42. "As the hart panteth after the waters brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The psalmist cries out, Again and again. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. As we think in terms of a desire, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. If you want to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with God, you need to seek it and ask for it. You say, Pastor, will that interfere with my life? I hope so. Amen? That's what it should do. Because it should interfere with you being full of yourself and begin to be more focused on the Lord. Being less filled with the world and the things of the world and more filled with the things of the kingdom. So confess the need and desire that relationship to be yours. Secondly, surrender to the Lord in complete trust to Him. There are a multitude of verses that I could share with you, but let me share this one that most of you are familiar with. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, that's just what could be and should be expected of everyone who names the name of Christ. Verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God desire a relationship with you? We said step one is you desiring one. Does He desire one with you? Yes. Yes. Let me ask you, if He doesn't desire a relationship with you, why would He have sent His Son to die on the cross to make it possible? He could have said, well, then go to hell. Because that's where we'd have gone if Christ hadn't come, right? We'd gone in separation and eternally been separated from Him. But God so loved that He gave His Son. And as we surrender to the Lord in complete trust and faith, believing that He is, that He is a rewarder, and that He longs for fellowship with us, we can find that reality become ours. Obey what He teaches you. John chapter 7, verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Let me just kind of translate that for us. What Jesus is saying is the one who fears God and obeys God's word knows what God's talking about. Knows whether he's in fellowship with God or not. And why is that? Because the Holy Spirit, who is God in us, will certify it. His Spirit will bear witness with our spirit, and therefore confirm what God is proclaiming. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. How important is it to strive to be obedient to what God has revealed to you? Jesus said that's the demonstration of your love. Another passage says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? But do you see and hear the promise there? God says, through Jesus' announcement here, if you obey my commandments, then I will come and make my abode with you, and my Father and I will both be with you. How many of you think that's pretty awesome to contemplate? And you say, but Pastor, you know me. You know us. We blow it. We sin. We fail. Yes, we do. So what do? You repent, okay, and you confess. 1 John 1, 9 says, we confess our sin. He is what? Faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you, what's the definition of all there? All means all, and it's all means there, okay? What does it mean to confess? What it means to confess is to say the same thing that God says about it. You know where we get ourselves in trouble? We say, well, God, I just had a little oops. And God said, you're a little liar. That was not a little oops. That was a willful transgression of my revealed word. Would you just agree with me? You know what? Confession is, I lied, I lusted, I coveted, I stole, saying what God says about it. And he says, if we agree with him in that way, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us. Now, you know what some people say? But, Pastor, if I told him about that, he would be so disappointed in me. He already knows. He knew that before you were even saved. Amen? He knew you would blow it before you were even saved. But you know what he says? If we confess, he is faithful. I'll give you two passages to wind this up. And that is in Proverbs 28:13, it says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Two things there. Confess it and what? Stop it. Forsake it. Don't go on doing it. You say, but what if I do it again? Then you, again, come back to God. But the idea is that you acknowledge when you blow it, because he does already know it. And when you sin, you break that fellowship with God. A number of years ago, somebody exposed something to me, and I really value this. And that is, don't let more than 3 seconds pass between the time you sin and the time you confess. Count it with me. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. Don't let more than 3 seconds go by. You know why that's wise? Because if more than 3 seconds go by, you're going to begin justifying. You're going to begin to say, well, it was really her fault more than it was my fault. It was really them instead of me, instead of just owning up and saying, I blew it. Here's the next verse, Romans 6, 1 and 2. Are we to go on sinning that grace might abound? God forbid. Don't even let that thought into your mind. This is no license to sin we're talking about. This is a command to turn from sin. We're told, these things are written that you might not sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sin, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he has satisfied the wrath of God against our sin. This morning, let me ask you a question. Do you have an intimate relationship with God? I'm going to say something. Don't be offended. I'm just telling you what I've already told you from the scripture. If you've not been saved, you're not born again, you haven't trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, you do not have an intimate relationship with God. You say, Pastor, I believe there's a God. You know what the Bible says in the book of James? The devil believes in God and trembles. Just believing that there's a God is not what I'm talking about. It's knowing God personally through Jesus Christ. Knowing him as your Savior, your Redeemer, your Lord, your Master. You've confessed and surrendered yourself lock, stock, and barrel to him. And you're trusting in him alone for your salvation. If you've never trusted in Christ alone, then I pray before you would leave today, you would get that taken care of. You know what that'll do for you? That immediately opens the door for you to have an intimate relationship with him. You say here this morning, Pastor, I've been saved for X number of years, and I have a relationship with Christ. Let me ask you, is it an intimate relationship with Christ? My wife and I have been married for 44 years. If I never came home, and I never spoke to her, and I never communicated any relationship with her, she might not be convinced I still love her. How many agree? Okay? If all we give God is an occasional howdy, that's not an intimate relationship. You read his word. You spend time in prayer. You love the fellowship of the believers. You love to just grow and learn more about him and more about his word. This morning, maybe God has brought you here to stir you to a deeper relationship with the Lord. I pray if He's speaking to your heart by the Holy Spirit right now, you'd say, yes, Lord, I want that. Yes, Lord, I'm willing to pursue it. And He'll know, and He'll honor you as you honor Him. Let's pray. Father, every one of us in this room deserves hell and eternal separation from you. And if it were not for your love, your great love for us, and becoming man and flesh and living among us and dying for us in the person of Jesus Christ, then eternity would be eternal separation from you. But Father, thank you that you've made a way. Thank you that while we were still without strength and without hope, and we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly, and made a way that if we'd repent and believe upon Him, that we might be saved. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that you brought here today to hear the gospel and to get saved, Lord, they'd not leave without doing business with you. Lord, for the rest of us that have professed our faith before, and have a relationship maybe of 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Lord, may we desire an even deeper relationship with you. And Lord, may we respond to your wooing and your calling to that deeper relationship. Move freely in our midst this morning, Lord, and be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.